I pray, God, that you would cleanse us from every unclean spirit. I pray that you would wash every besetting sin out of our soul and free us up to be all that we can be in you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Let's clap our hands to the Lord before you're seated one more time.
Hallelujah! 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 Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. You may be seated. God bless you. I believe that God desires to raise up a mighty army of young apostolic ministers across America in the next 2 years. I come to you today with a conviction, and I know this: if you have a conviction, it is something you will die for, and it will direct and mandate the direction of your life. I come to you today with a conviction. I believe that movements start not with masses, but with individuals. I don't believe today that I'm preaching to 700 or several hundred people en masse. I believe that I am preaching to individuals here today. It is the devil's business to make you feel like every sermon that comes across this pulpit is for somebody around you, and for every blessing that comes into this place is for the person in front of you or behind you. Let me preach to you for a moment here today. Let me preach to you today and tell you that the revival in your family and in your church is not going to be started by your wife or your children or by your parents, but God wants to do it through you, and it is supposed to start today. Today. With you as an individual. We have a problem in the apostolic movement. We're used to everybody else carrying the load. We're coming out of a tradition that says pastors ought to do everything. If there's going to be a revival, the pastor's got to be there. I want to tell you something. When we have a revival of the saints of God and the ministry of the saints, this thing's going to get out of the pulpit and out of the four walls of the church, and it's going to be in houses and neighborhoods all over the cities. Movements start with individuals. I got another conviction today, and I believe this. What a man accomplishes depends on what he believes. What a man accomplishes depends on what he or she believes. You can shout about junk that you don't believe. It's not enough for you to talk in tongues all the time, because people can't understand that, and God won't give you an interpreter 24 hours a day. It is the will of God for you to study the Holy Bible and for you to get convictions that you can put them in your heart, where it's not just your past. I'd like to preach a little bit here today if you'll preach with me. If you'll get something in your heart that it doesn't just belong to your pastor, it doesn't just belong to the youth leader, it doesn't just belong to the school administrator, it's your conviction. It's your desire to do something for God. If you're going to, I'm going to tell you something. If you believe there's another way to be saved, you need to leave this movement, because there is no other way to be saved. It is not easy believism. There's an old-fashioned doctrinal message from the book of Acts. There is no other way. When they said, Peter, what shall we do? He didn't stumble around and look down at the ground and say, well, I think if you'll just start believing that someday you'll progress into salvation. No, ma'am. He said, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name, every one of you, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look at your neighbor and say, there's one way to be saved. I've met people that don't believe that, Brother Pugh. They think, well, we're in the truth. But do you believe that somebody has to repent? You know what? God's doing something on the earth. Now, let me get out here on a limb so I can get in trouble and so I can get some fruit. Because you don't get any fruit unless you get out on a limb anyway. God's doing something in the earth. God's doing something bigger than the United Pentecostal Church. I'm sorry. God's doing, God, every sincere denominational person, God is wooing them our way. If they're sincere, If they're, huh? I wish the rest of you believed this, but I'm going to preach it anyway. God, I want to tell you something. God can only work through hungry people. I don't care how long you've been in the church, honey. If you ain't hungry, you're not going to get the blessing. You won't get it. Hallelujah. God's moving people our way. God's doing something great big. There's a hunger all over. And when they come to us, we cannot have our snooty, holy nose up in the air saying we've been waiting on you and we're too good and we've had the message. And get that filthy older brother spirit out of your heart. If the prodigal comes home, let him back at Papa's table. When they, now you know what happens? Because we see these people that are worshiping. There's a revelation of worship today. It's not just with us. We need to get into it. Because we think, I better get back to my notes here. But you know what? If it don't sound like 1945, it's not really Pentecostal. Honey, let me preach to you. The worship in the Old Testament was brand new. They were shouting and raising their hands back yonder. Worship, as long as it's done in spirit and in truth, decently and in order, it gives glory to God. Let me stay out here a little bit longer. If you are so locked in to one style and type of singing, and you can't worship with some teenager that wants to worship that says, when I think of His goodness and what He's done for me, when I think of His goodness and how He, I want to dance, 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 dance. You say, I ain't going to work. Well, I'm not going to worship to that. That sounds like something. That's not the way I worshiped in the 1940s. Honey, that's idolatry. You're building an idol out of a style of worship. God says, worship me in spirit and in truth, and I'll give you the increase. Let's worship a little bit here today. The Holy Ghost is speaking. Oh yes. He loves our worship. He loves it from 12-year-old. He loves it from smart aleck teenagers. If you're hungry for God, I don't care what your background is. If you're hungry, the Holy Ghost is going to lead you not into half of the truth or a fourth of the truth. He'll lead you into all. Somebody say, the Holy Ghost is leading people to us. Are you ready for it? Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. I am so glad that I was not born in the book of Acts. I've had a full revelation of that. I used to preach, oh God, I wish I could have been born in the book of Acts. I wish I could have seen, you know, Peter when he walked along in the shadow, healed people. And I wish I, you know what? I really believe that until I took a trip to the second poorest nation in the world. And Brother Cole said, you know what, Coppel, it's the will of God for you to go to Ethiopia. And I gave him my 10 reasons why I shouldn't go. He said, I said it's the will of God for you to go to Ethiopia. I'll go. My God in heaven, I'll go. All right. I want to tell you something. And it's not just in Ethiopia, but that was a prototype of what God wants to do all over the earth. When God can, maybe, I don't know, maybe I just ought to throw these away today, but there's so much Holy Ghost up here. Let me tell you something. Whenever God can turn a nation around, whenever the largest, what they say, denomination of over 1.5 million people are one God, apostolic, holy believing people, I don't don't need to go back to the book of Acts. That's my history book. I thank God for it. I preach it nearly every service. But I'm saying Jesus is talking to you, saying, greater things than these shall you do. He's not talking to the person next to you. He's talking to you. You put 6 football fields together and you put over 500,000 people in there with no law enforcement officers. The cops over there are the pastors, and they got little sticks. And we're out there, and the crowd is coming against the platform, and you talk about rocking, and the platform's going, woo! And I'm saying, man, God, this is great, but if we're going up, let's go up. I don't want to go down off this platform before I go up, being 40 feet up here in the air on this platform. And I looked at one of the brothers there from Ethiopia. I said, do you have law enforcement? Is there crowd control? He said, the Holy Ghost is crowd control. I thought, my God in heaven. I'm an American. Don't tell me that. You know, I'm an American. I'm a retard from America. I have retarded faith because in America, America says you've got to be a scholar. And America says you've got to have a lot of money. And America says you've got to have 100 boys choir. I'm preaching to you, if you've got the Holy Ghost and God establishes you, you can do it in your city. And God wants to do it through you. He desires to establish you so that He can use you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Please, there are, as I see it, there are 2 types of people in the church today. There are those who try to establish themselves. I can give you names and addresses if you don't know anybody like that. And there are those who allow God to establish them. You say, preacher, why do I need to be established in God? I got a lot of ability. I got a lot of talent. I made straight A's in high school. I was voted class clown of my class. Now, I want to tell you something. When one perceives that God has established his ministry, there is no limit to his potential in God's kingdom. 2 keys here. God has to establish you. That's number 1. And number 2 is, you must perceive that you are established. Because if you don't know that there's a vision and a dream for your life, if you don't know that you're supposed to do something great for God, if you don't perceive that, in other words, if you're a Holy Ghost junkie and you just come to church to feel the heebie-jeebies of the Holy Ghost, like, wow, isn't this so great? And then go out and fornicate. I'm so sorry to tell you that people do that. And then go out and lie and cheat and steal. You don't perceive what God wants to do for you, brother. Holiness is more than just lining up your conduct. Holiness is getting the nature of God inside of you. And perceiving that God wants to use your life. When one endeavors to establish his ministry by carnal means, his potential in God's kingdom is either diminished or often destroyed. You know what? It blows my mind. There are men that are a whole lot smarter than what I am, and they have left sound doctrine. I thank God I'm not as smart as they are. I'm bragging. I got me a good 6th grade education, and I'm going on with God today. People that perceive that they are established by their own wisdom and personality. And their favorite picture is the mirror. Give me a break. That needs to exit the doors of this apostolic movement. Get that trash out of here. Man, I'm hung up on Ethiopia. Let me just throw this into you. Now, we lost a second speaker, so that means I got a doubleheader here, right? Okay, whatever. Okay. When the anointing quits, I'll shut up. But I mean, you know what? God will give you the desires of your heart if you'll put Him first. We're over there. Brother, you know, Brother Tecklamarian's having a little revival over there in Ethiopia I told you about. And they baptized, and the man got filled with the Holy Ghost, who is the ambassador of agriculture, of the whole nation. Not just of the city, or the province, or the county, or the state, the whole nation. So, Brother Tech goes to me and he said, "Can you help us get some property to build churches?" And he said, "Can you get water to them?" He said, "Well, we got a hard working church." He said, "We'll get water to them." He said, "I can go to the president of the country, and if I can tell him there's a religious group that will put water, get running water out to these places to build churches, just because of getting water to build the infrastructure of the country, he'll do that." And he did it. He went to the president of the country, and I can't say his name. You'd think I was talking in tongues, but I wouldn't be. But the president said, "You know what? If you can get water to it, we'll give them all the land that they want." Well, and they did. They have, I don't know, it's over 100 parcels of 5 or 10 acres apiece of land that they did not pay one American dollar for. Free. So, they, Brother Tech, they start getting preaching points out here, and he's walking. He has no vehicle. He's walking. And Brother Tecklamarian believes that for every reason that you can imagine, people ought to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. It does not matter why they want it. They just need to get it. He's just got this phenomenal vision that everybody... So, back when they... I don't remember the last time they had the Olympics, but the man there that won the gold medal in the long run, whatever the marathon, he was from Ethiopia. Well, he came to the church there. I mean, they kind of come for entertainment. It's a great big church, 5,000-8,000 people in it at one time. And so this runner came before he came to the Olympics, and he walked in, and some of the brethren brought him up to Brother Tech and said, "This is the man that's going to represent our country for the Olympics." And Brother Tecklamarian, the first thing he said is, "Have you been baptized in Jesus' name?" I mean, is there any other issue, Brother Fraley, you're talking about? Is there any other issue? He said he didn't ask, "Well, how fast can you run the... Have you been baptized in Jesus' name?" And the man said, "No." He said, I've placed in the Olympics. I'm representing first place in our country in the Olympics. Why should I be baptized in Jesus' name?" Brother Tech said, "You get baptized in Jesus' name, you run faster." So, hey, is this as good as the book of Acts or what? Hey, why don't you wake up? Revival's not coming 10 years from now. This is our day! So, Brother Tech, now he baptized this guy, he runs, and he does. Anyway, he gets a gold medal. So Brother Tecklamarian, he is praying. He's praying, "God, I need to get to all of these areas. You know, there are hundreds of kilometers from here to get to them, and I'm walking and I can't get to them." And he's in a prayer meeting, and it was one morning he was relaying this to me, and there was a knock at the door, and the church is on a compound, and you know, one thing about Ethiopia is they don't require parking spaces for capacity inside the auditorium. So it's this huge mammoth building, like with a little yard around the outside of it, because nobody has cars anyway, so it's not really a problem there. So they come beating on his door early in the morning, and some of the young preachers were there, and they said, "Hey, there's a big truck. It's backed up out here, and they're taking the crate off of this great big thing. We don't know what it is. Come out. It's a big square something." So he walks out of his house early in the morning, and there's an 18-wheeler out there, that's quite a feat to get those over there. And on the back of it, there's a big crate, and they're taking wood off of it. It's on pallets, and when they get it all off, it's a brand new 4Runner Toyota sitting up there. And brother, and it's sweet. I'd like to have that car in America. Leather into. I'm sorry. Anyway, and Brother Tecklamarian, he's real humble. He said, "No, mistake. You can't. This doesn't belong here. This is a church." They read the name. Are you? Well, we're looking for Teklamarium Gehazim. He said, well, that's me. He said, well, this is a gift to you. He said, well, who's it from? He said, well, here's a letter. And he read the letter, and it was the Olympic gold medalist. And he said, you know what? When I got the gold and Toyota sponsored me, they gave me this four-wheel drive. He said, I don't need this. He said, you need this to drive out to the churches. Once you perceive that you're established, there is no weapon formed against you that can prosper. Hallelujah. Somebody say, God can do it. Somebody say, God's not bankrupt. Hallelujah. God can do it. Let me preach on a little bit here. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands a little bit right now. Yes. The Lord's increasing your faith. Hallelujah. There's an important question that we need to consider here today when we talk about the theme of the Lord establishing you and your service to Him. What does God think about you? You know, I live in a culture that is so consumed with having reputation, and we want our close friends and our family to think highly of us. But I want to ask you today, what does God think about you? We live in a culture today that that it expects our appearances to be of utmost care, and our clothes to be nice and acceptable, and we want our friends to like that, and we want other people. Maybe I'm not just preaching to, you know, Bible school people. Maybe I'm talking to some other people here today. But I want to ask you, instead of you being so concerned about what others think about your dress, what does God think about your appearance? Now, let me hammer on this too a little bit. Everybody else has, but now, okay, you know, we say, it ain't no big deal. God looks at the heart. Let me tell you something. The first witnessing tool you have to a sinner that you've never met is not one thing that comes out of your mouth. Come on, catch up to me here. The first witnessing tool that you have is your appearance. I can't try your spirit until I see you. I got to be able to see you to focus on you to even try your spirit. There needs to be a concern on God's point of view on the way that we dress and we appear. We want to have relationships, and we want to have... I'm talking to some single adults here. I'm talking to some Bible school people here today that have made a commitment to follow God at any cost. Let me tell you the next most important decision in your life, single person. It's the person that you marry. God hates divorce. That's a novel sermon, but let me preach on that a little bit here today. I said God hates divorce because when you marry, you are marrying a soulmate. You are marrying... Hey, this is a landmark. Get off that. Preach revival. I'm telling you how to have revival. There needs to be a commitment. There needs to be a preparation of who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. It better be more than her appearance. It better be more than the kind of car that he financed for 14 years. Honey. God hates divorce because when you're married, God sees you as one. The Greek word for help meet is other self. That means when you marry, she becomes your other self. That she is directly connected to you. It's not just a physical union, but God wills it for you to have a Holy Ghost partner that will pray with you, that will be with you. The Holy Book says that two are better than one. The Holy Book says that if one puts 1,000 to flight, that two puts two... No! Two can put 10,000 to flight. The reason God hates divorce is when you become one, that divorce literally means tying a team of horses on both arms and literally tearing asunder your flesh. And we live in a generation that says divorce ain't no big thing. It ain't no big thing. I'll go find me somebody else. Let me preach to you, Holy Ghost filled person. You're going to have to learn how to prepare yourself to marry a life partner. Your success in life or failure is determined more by the people closest to you than any other principle. What does God think about all the energy that you spend on trying to furthering your relationship to try to prove that you're really somebody. Man, I tell you, when I got set free. I got set free when I got the Holy Ghost. I was 12 years old. I had worn everybody out in the church. My brother's here. He can attest to this. I had worn everybody out in the church. There was two or three old prayer warriors that were still there hanging over me. I had one hand in my pocket and the other hand raised. And I was so worn out that I just finally, out of self-defense, started praying in tongues. I just went ahead. I couldn't believe that God had filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I told everybody else I got the Holy Ghost. And the other kid said, you couldn't have got it. Man, you had one hand in your pocket. Let me tell you something. If you're hungry and if you die to your flesh, you'll get the Holy Ghost. And God set me free whenever He told me. Now look, son, it's not what anybody else says about you. It's what I say about you. And I'm not Frankenstein. When I made you, I looked at you and I said, it is good. I did not look at you like Dr. Frankenstein and cover my eyes and say, what did I create? No, when I made you couple, I put a big nose on you. Now, I don't care if you like big noses or not. I am very partial to big noses because God gave me one and He said, I like what I made. Man, some of you are so tight in here today. If you got big ears, thank God you're the ears of the church. Use them to listen to good things. Quit trying to look like what Hollywood says you ought to look like and get your spiritual perception from God. What does God think about you? Have you established yourself in this world with your reputation and your clothes and your friends, or has God established your place in life? The difference is when God establishes you, you shall not be moved. Now let me preach a little bit in the area that nobody wants to go to here today, because this is a great big meeting and God's blessing people and everybody's got faith that God answers all of our prayers the way that we want Him to answer our prayers. Now, I'm going to tell you something, apostolics. We're going to have to grow up through this. I didn't have any choice. I was forced to grow up through this. God answers prayer. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Does God answer prayer the way you want Him to?
No.
Well, then you're better than what I thought. Maybe I'm still reacting a little bit. Why does God want to establish you? So you can pop your buttons and say, hey, look at me. Brother Kenny, hey, invite me to come up here and preach. Let me show them my stuff. We don't need to see your stuff. It's junk. We're sick of seeing your stuff. Cover your stuff up. Get rid of your pride. Get to the place when you look at people, you're not looking at flesh, but you're looking at their soul. And you want to see the good in their soul. God wants to establish you so that He takes you off of the high concern area in heaven. And He doesn't have to worry about the angels always running up and saying, you better watch so-and-so. They're saved, but they're really getting out there. He wants to take you out of that slot and put you in the tried and proven position. I don't know if you can get on to this, but now I'm preaching what the Holy Ghost told me to preach right now. I'm just going to go ahead. He's going to put you over here, honey. And the only way for you to be established is for God to give you a litany of experiences of the fiery furnace. I want to preach to you today that if we do not know what it is to suffer and what it is to know Him in the suffering, not just the power of His resurrection, but the fellowship of His suffering, if you don't know that school of suffering, you will not know the glories of His transcendent anointing. I'm not preaching to you something I read. I'm preaching to you something that's happened. I'm preaching to you something that now finally... And I didn't ask for it, but my experience has caught up with what I believe for nearly 40 years now. God sent us to Orange County. Hey, don't anybody in here pray that you can't go where you want to go. Man, I used to be in the church and these evangelists would come by and say, you better not pray that you want to go there, because if you do, God will send you to West Jahunga and He won't let you go where you want to go. I don't believe that. I believe that God... Now, some people have to go through all that junk. You know what? I've suffered enough. I don't want to suffer. I want to be in the will of God. And I don't want God to have to holler at me with a bullhorn to get my attention. I want to be close enough to His... I said I want to be close enough to His voice that I can hear Him when He whispers at me. Man, we evangelize on the West Coast. I was never so happy to get out of the Midwest. Forgive me now. Just forgive me. I'm being real honest, but just forgive me. I spent 10 years in the South, and I loved it, and the fellowship was out of this world. But I wouldn't cut out for being down yonder. That's the buckle of the Bible Belt. And I came to the West Coast in California, and I discovered the Revival Belt.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, the Revival Belt. And so we evangelized. Man, I fell in love. There were souls. I don't care what color you are. Saints don't come in colors. That's something else you're going to have to understand in this last day, church. All of this prejudice junk, you're going to have to get that out of your craw, honey. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what your nationality is. If you've got a soul and you do, God wants to save you. I respect all of you, whatever you decide for me today, because God works through authority, and my church has fasted and prayed for each one of you on the city council. I didn't read a text, but the preaching was real good that day. I said, we fasted and prayed for your families. God will bless you. They're kind of... I said, yeah, we prayed for you, all of you up here. And they're sitting up there in their robes. They wear robes. City council telling me where to put a commode, and they wear robes. Is this a Soviet Union, or where is this? I'm fighting to put a commode in the right place. Yeah. I said, we prayed and we believe that God will speak through you because we're submitted to your authority. And I sit down. And the chairman said, let's take a break. There's a lot of heat in here. Let's take a break. So 10 minutes later, he did. The devil was so mad, and I'm glad, and I know what to feed him. Man, I left there. I went out, talked to our architect, and he said, you know what, Pastor, I'm sorry. We gave it our best shot. I thought, I can't believe this. I know I heard from God. And then that throws me into fact number two. Because if you believe that you're established and you believe God spoke something to you, and then it doesn't turn out the way you think it should, then you start questioning. Has anybody know what I'm talking about? You start wondering if God really spoke to you. Now, let me tell you, the day that he stops talking to me, I'm getting out of this stuff. I sure couldn't get him in front of all of you and preach today without him. I wouldn't even try to do what I'm attempting without his anointing. I thought, God, if I miss this, me and you are going to have a major conference. Because you know what? Either I'm not smart enough or I'm not getting it. Just hold on, son. Walk back in there 10 years later. And the city council got up. They said, let's open it up. Now, it's closed to everybody out here. Nobody can speak. It's closed just to the council members. And he said, I open up the floor. So the first lady, she said, well, I'm a realtor. And she said, you know what? I think we need a church out there. And she said, I doubt if any of you agree with me, but she said, I'm going to vote in favor of Spirit and Truth Worship Center going in out there on that 2 acres. And I said, thank you, my dear sister. And another guy said, he was a city planner. He said, you know, I've seen the plans of this church. And he said, really, they're going to enhance the neighborhood? And he said, they can develop up to 40% of the property. They're only developing 18% of it. They're not even halfway there to potential. He said, so I'm going to vote in favor of it. I know you won't agree. I said, my dear brother. Brother Tenney said, if it's not a brother in the Lord, it's a brother in Adam. So I call him brother. Long story. I'm enjoying this too much, I guess. But hey, you know what? 5-0, they voted in favor of us putting a church there. I walked out of Pharaoh's court with a high hand of the Lord. Hey, my time's all slipping. Just let me. I want to tell you this. I got to tell you this. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do here today. And so we got out of there, man. We got our plans, and we're gonna start building, and we're getting our finances in a row. And we got 2 acres now, man. Brother Walden, our pastor, he is saying, you know what, Coppell? He said, this is unbelievable. For L.A. and Orange County, we've never had this kind of break. God, this is so good. And I took him out and showed him the property. Our 2 acres is right next to a 3-acre AFG church. Ask me afterward what that stands for. And it was 3 acres next to ours, an AG church. And so they were the ones that withstood it. One of their guys fought us at the city planning. So when we got our stuff in order last year, and we got through the city, and man, hallelujah, and it's so great, we're going to build, and everybody's happy, you know. And then I start getting all these phone calls from my good friends saying, you're going to build 21,000 square feet, and you haven't hired somebody to build it. Your guys are going to build it. What do you want on your tombstone? You know, all these kind of encouraging words of faith from other pastors that have gone through building programs. I'm saying, yeah, man, but we can do it. We can do it. Yeah. So we got everything in, all of our ducks in a row. We're supposed to break ground next month. Now, the end, I'm talking about when God establishes you. Why did He establishes you? So that you can perform and demonstrate His will out of your life. So that you can be the spoken word that He wants you to be. See, that's what He wants. You're a word from God, okay? So we're, everything's in order. And in December, the pastor of the Assembly of God Church calls me. Hi, brother. I don't know if this guy's a brother, even in Adam, after what they did. I'm thinking, how you doing? You know, you guys, you should at least help us. We're another church. I didn't say that. I was just thinking. You know, it's hard to think all that stuff when you're trying to be nice to somebody, you know. I'm not. Hi, how are you? He says, you know, I don't know if you'd be interested, but he said, we're going to sell our building. We've been in a lease to buy with another church, and they don't have the money. And in 4 months, they're going to be out of here. Would you be interested in having this property too?
Excuse me, what did you say?
I thought, God, are you serious? I said, you're initiating this? He said, I'm initiating it. And he said, now we can go through a realtor, but that would cost us $106,000 for the price that we need. But if we can go sell it to you. And so as of this moment, right now, nothing's in paper, but we have been praying for that church. They have agreed to sell it to us. The money is there. Half of the money, nearly half of it, will be paid off. We're getting a loan. It looks like we're going to have 5 acres there. Now, you know what the real exciting part of it is? This man, I was praying for this man, and God spoke to me, and He said, you know what? This pastor didn't have any friends. I want you to befriend this man. I said, but Lord, he's a Philistine. I'm calling Larson. I ain't going to call this guy. My time's important. I hang out with people that I enjoy being around. Why should I hang out with a Philistine? He said, go to the Philistine and hang out with him. Go pray with him. Go out there and visit him. Go out there and sit in his office. Go out and shut your mouth and listen to him. Go out there and be a friend to him. Go out and give him mercy. Go out and love this guy. I go out and talk to him. This was a month after we had initially talked about it. He said, you know what? He said, Pastor Tom, he said, we've had two other groups come in here to try to develop this property. And they can pay cash for it. Now, you can't pay cash. I said, well, I can't. You're going to have to carry a little bit. But, we're going to be good neighbors. He said, well, don't worry, because I've told them we already have a buyer. And he said, I knew that when you came in. He said, I have had, and this is the terminology. He said, I've had to say prayed through every Sunday morning. He said, you keep talking like that, and I'm going to be calling you brother. He said, I had to say prayed through every Sunday morning to deal with the spirit that we have here, the people that are leasing this church. And he said, I knew when I met you, you were the man. You had the right spirit that you're going to impact this community. He said, we have committed, our board has committed, however long it takes to get the financing, you have first option. We want to sell the church to you. 5 acres. You know, this scripture, this is so powerful. David perceived that the Lord had established him. When you perceive it, that perception only comes after suffering. Man, I'm giving you when we come to these meetings, we always preach about the mountaintops. It's good skiing up here, man. Woo-hoo! We're on the mountaintop. It's always like this. Praise the Lord. Okay, let me just talk where you want me to talk right now, okay? I'm just going to do what you want me to do, because the Holy Ghost is wanting this. It's not always a mountaintop. I knew we were called. I knew we were in the will of God. God gave me a promise when we came here. Look, my wife's from a town of 10,000 people. I'm originally from a town of 15,000 people. It's got about 13,000 now. But we come from small towns, you know, in early life, and quite honestly, 31 cities. It's not just one big city. It's major cities all. And sometimes it's overwhelming. Where there's a multitude of people, there's a multitude of foreign spirits that they bring with them. So there's attacks, and everything was going along good. We're working through the church. We're enjoying it. 2 years ago, we got hit and smacked off our rocker. I heard people talking about their souls being destroyed. I really don't want to end this way, but I'm going to follow the Lord right now. We're not traveling out and going any places, you know, really to fellowship, because we're having a revival in our church. That was my wife's and my desire all of our life, to have a revival, to be missionaries. And we got to stay in the U.S. to do that. I mean, we were so happy. It was an extremely busy week. We got a church full of new converts. And that Thursday night midweek service, that night there was 14 people. My wife said, when I left, there was 14 people backed up to talk to you. And she said, Tom Koppel, I am going home. And we had three children, and we had a little boy that was 11 months old. I was worn out that night, and the next I said, you know what, man, we're so blissed. Let's get a babysitter, and let's go, and we'll get something to eat, and you and I can look in your eyes and make goo-goo eyes between my sleeping, and we're going to have a great time together, babe. And so we went out the next day. We got a babysitter, and we were both very stressed out, and she left to take the babysitter home. That's the first time in 11 months that she had left that baby. Because she was raised, mama's got to take care of it. And I mean, I help too. And on the day that she left to leave the baby with me, and I've got the other kids, and the kids, one thing they said they wanted, we had little kids when we came, you know, we want a swim pool, Daddy, we want a swim pool. And you can't have a swim pool without a fence. And they went swimming that day, and they left the fence open. And I went, and I was on the phone, I was talking to my brother, left just for two and a half minutes. We almost timed it down to the second. And just after a short time, the oldest girl, 6 years old, ran into the room and she said, Daddy, the baby's in the swim pool. And he's floating, Daddy. Now, let me just give you my ugly pain right here. Beyond comparison, that was the worst day of my life. Nothing even compares to it. I jumped in the pool, my clothes on, got him out, did no CPR, got on the phone 911. I could hear, they were there in 2 minutes. That little guy, Nathan, he hung between life on this earth and heaven for 7 days. My brother was with me. He's here today. He was with me every day of that horrible ordeal. And all of our family came in, and my wife, she's got four sisters. They're all married to Pentecostal UPC preachers. And all our family, we'd never handled anything. I mean, we've been taught all of our lives, when you serve God, good things happen. And I still believe that, but I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. Let me tell you something now. Let me help somebody here. When you pray, and just the Sunday night before this happened, they reminded me. I said, folks, I don't care what the cost. I don't care what the cost. I want to see the glory of God in this county. I don't care what the cost. And I meant it. I wasn't being false. I meant it. And God took me at my word. He said, you know what, son? I'm going to give you what you prayed for. But you can't get to there from where you're at here. You're still trying to establish yourself. You're still basing the success on your ministry on how good you put the sermon together. You're still trying to look the part. And all of that, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you focus on, I really didn't think I was doing that. But Brother Teklamarian came to our church 3 years ago, and he prophesied. He said, God's going to send an Ethiopian proportion revival to Southern California. That means over 1 million people. You're looking at one cookie that believes that. I'm basing my life on it. This isn't a game. For 7 days, that baby, man, we were hoping against hope, hoping against hope. We were believing for a miracle. And I'm going to tell you something right here today. There is no doubt in my... I've never doubted God could have raised that child up. It did not shake that. It did not shake my spiritual faith. But when he passed away, the nurses there, they said, well, you know, we don't know what you're going to do, but he's, you know, he's too beautiful. He's too young. You can't let him die. Keep him on life support. I looked at my wife. The doctor said, you know, basically we've done all we can do. We can keep him alive. His brain stem is still active. He can live through this. He's very healthy. He's big for his age, for an 11-month-old. He probably can live through this. But if he does, he said, I'm going to tell you something, Pastor. He was a Muslim. He said, I'm going to tell you something. If he does, this child becomes your God. You will worship this child. He won't require care just in the daytime. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The most movement he'll ever do is you coming in and pinching him, and maybe he'll respond. It will not be a conscious move. I said, is the child, I mean, is he brain dead? Is there any? He said, we've done all we can do. The longer we keep him alive, the longer he's going to live this way. But he said, it's your choice. He said, he's actually breathing on his own. But he said, it's your choice. And he said, I'll help you. I certainly understand. I don't counsel you to take the life support off of him. I said, sir, I'll know in 10 minutes. I said, I'll give you an answer in 10 minutes. Now, how could I say that? Because I know my wife. I know the way she was raised. Her dad was an elder, W.R. Starr, and he put it deep in her that God's sovereign. Whether God answers the way that you want him to or not, God's still God. That's why I'm against this blab it, grab it, charismaniac stuff. Whenever they say, well, you know, if you say it long, there's a power in confession. Let me tell you something. The power is not in your confession. The power is in your God. I'm telling you what I know. I'm telling you what I know. It's not a living illustration. It's something that happened in my life. I said, doctor, I'll know in 10 minutes. I said, babe, it's over. I said, I'm not going to do this against what I'm going to be together with you on this. She said, honey, that baby sitting there with 13 IVs in him, that's not the baby that I gave birth to. That's not the bright little boy. She said, his spirit is still here, but his soul's gone. His little personality is gone. It would never return. Unless God, after 7 days, we were convinced, you know what? God can do whatever he wants to do, and we put him in his hands. The hardest thing for us was not to keep him alive. The hardest thing for us was to put him totally in God's hand. She said, it's not the child that I gave birth to. She said, I can't bear to see him this way. I said, thank you. I feel the same way. I said, doc, take all that junk off of him. Never forget this. Man, I have four sister-in-laws there. My brothers were there. My mom and dad, her mother and father-in-law, and all of us were there. And we're in the ICU unit in Long Beach of that for traumatized children. I was embarrassed being there. I thought, God, you're a God of miracles. You're a God of miracles. And he is. But God wanted to establish a young preacher to see hundreds and thousands of souls saved in my lifetime in Orange County. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. We had 9 glorious hours with that baby. It was like he was sleeping. We stayed up all night with him. He lived. He lived for 9 hours. And the nurse, we were exhausted. She said, you know what, you hadn't slept in days. Go down and eat breakfast. And God knew. We went to eat breakfast. When we came back, he had expired. He was gone. And I remember those doctors. I'd never seen this before. I've been with a lot of people. I spent 7 years in a large old church, first church in DeRidder, Louisiana, Brother Glass's church. And we had funerals all the time because it was an old church. We had a lot of funerals. And I'd been with people when they died, but I'd never seen that. That was it's a medical, University of California is there at Long Beach, and the doctors came. And I thought, what are the doctors standing here watching us for? And the nurses were there. And the doctor knocked on the door, and I went out, and a nurse was there, and she said, these are all interns. They're medical doctors. They're interns right now. They have never seen a family stay together and grieve as beautifully as what you're doing with this child. We don't have a record of people giving up their children the way that you people have done it. We don't know how you're doing this. I said, I don't know how we're doing it either. He said, but I want you to talk to them, and I want them to understand after all this is over, and I've had a chance to go back and talk to them. But we gave that baby up. I buried that child. I got home that night, and I know what it's like to have your soul destroyed when your soul is just gone. Is it? See, you preach out of your soul. You preach, the excitement's in your soul. But when your soul's empty, you can't hardly preach. I had a pastor call me, and he said, you know what, I'm praying for you because I had this happen to one of my children and my church split because people didn't want to be around somebody grieving all the time. I said, man, I appreciate the encouragement. Bye. I thought, you know what, God, if you brought us here, see, this is all being established. If you brought us here to think that we're going to build something here and bring forth and give birth to something in the spirit to destroy me in the process, how can I be here to say that you're God? I don't understand. This is not working. God did something to my little wife. She said, I'm singing at the funeral. I said, babe, don't do that. You're going to get up there and break down. She said, I'm going to sing. God is too good to be unkind. God is too wise to be unjust. When you can't see his hand and you can't see his plan, trust his heart. and we've trusted. And I planted that baby. I said, I want him planted so his head is looking at the eastern sky. Well, we don't do it that way in the cemetery. I said, I want him planted for his head to be looking at the eastern sky. I know, but all the Vietnamese and the Orientals want their kids planted. I said, sir, okay. So to my knowledge, the only baby in Slumberland in the Westminster Cemetery, the only one there that is buried with his head looking at the eastern sky is Nathan Alexander Koppel. And I will see him again. I got home and I went to the office and I collapsed on the floor and I didn't know how to pray. You're in shock. And three words God kept stamping on my mind. Now I know. Now I know. Now I know. And it kept going over. And I began to search. I said, that's familiar. Where is that at? And I found Abraham. Whenever he offered up his son. And God said, now I know. This message was born from that. Now I know I can trust you. Now I know. See, I could just tell you about the 5 acres and the phenomenal miracle. I could tell you about that. But it would not be fair. It would be unjust for me to get up here and try to propagate something that says that you can have the glories and the blessing of God with you being a flake and with you not being proven and with you just being in this because your grandparents are in this. I'm talking to somebody here today that's been in a prayer room. I'm talking to somebody here and you know God's called you. I'm talking to somebody here today. You've been in an altar and you've snotted and you prayed and everybody else left the altar and you were still there and you felt like you were giving birth. You were in travail. You were saying, God, what are you doing to me? I'm preaching to you that you are called with a holy calling. But do not despise the chastening of the Lord. For in these due season, the glory of God is going to come on your young ministry. And the glory of God is going to come on you in a double portion. And you will see the glory of God on your life.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
And David perceived that he was established of the Lord. When God establishes you and exalts your ministry and your service, He does it for His people's sake, not for you. I'm concluding now. It's not for your glory. It's no flesh is going to glory in His presence. It's not for others to regard your work more important than somebody else's work. I have to be careful that I think God's blessing me and God's really doing something for me more than... No, that's a wrong spirit. Get that out of your heart, preacher. You need to rejoice when your brother across town has revival. Do you hear what I read to you? David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that He had exalted His kingdom for His people Israel's sake. If there is any good in my ministry, Brother Fraley, it's not because I'm good. It's because I serve a great, big, good God. It's because I've learned something. That this old black book is more than just a place to get sermons. But life and death is in this book. If I live by this book and not my emotions and worship God when I'm feeling like it or when I don't feel like it, God's going to bless me. If I learn to understand being established that sorrow and the joy of the Lord can coexist at the same time. You can be in the valley, but you can come to the house of the Lord and say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to be glad in this day. I refuse to let the devil take my joy. I've got a baby in heaven today. He's already made it. He cannot backslide. He cannot be a drug addict. I'm not going to despise the chastening of the Lord when He chooses to bless me through a valley experience. What would happen if there was some 300 or 400 people that would just put everything on the shelf today and say, God, I'm serious about this. I might be on the mountaintop today, but there's going to be a day that I'm going to be in the valley. And when I get in the valley, I want the devil to know if it's a valley of dry bones, I'm going to prophesy even in the valley. I want the devil to know in my valley when I don't feel like praising God that I don't praise Him because I feel like it. I praise Him because He is worthy. God help us. No, sir, it's not for your glory. It's not for my glory. It's not for you when you're established to look haughtily down on others that battle with weaknesses the way you once did. It's not for you to forget the tender mercies and patience of God or feel like you deserve God's anointing. The only way you're going to be used when you're established is to stay humble before God and to rejoice with brother of low esteem as good as I rejoice with brother of high esteem. Let's worship right now. I'm finished. Let's worship. I love you, Jesus. God knows where you're at. God knows your address. Would you close your eyes with me right now? There's a holiness in this room. The holiness of God is in this room. How many of you realize that for you to move on, to be established, you've got to be disappointed with some lesser things? And you've got to dedicate yourself. That, you know what? If I'm going to be like Abraham, I'm going to have to offer the dearest thing in my life to Him. And if I continue to make Him Lord and Master, then I have no right to order Him how to answer my prayer. He's not your Lord if you order Him around. You are the servant. And at best, you are an unprofitable servant. In your flesh, there is no good thing. But when you worship Him, as Job did, and say, I came into this world with nothing. And materially, I'm going to leave this world the way I came in, naked. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I wonder how many of you today would just make the place that you're standing a place of holy consecration. You know, these great meetings, what we're actually doing is building altars here. And somebody's going to build an altar at Landmark right here on Wednesday afternoon. Going to build an altar right where you're standing. I wonder how many of you would lift up your hands right now and say, God, I desire you to establish my life and my ministry. Whatever it takes, Lord. I will not reserve the right to withhold my worship when you don't answer the way I wanted. But whatever the cost, establish me for your glory.
I perceive that I'm the salt of the earth. Yeah. that God has put me in His church for this end time to impact the world till Jesus comes. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. I give myself over to You. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, thank You, Jesus. It's lunchtime, but I've got to feel the Lord today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.